Explain a book during the course of this month, which was for Tasfiyatul Qulub, the purifying of the hearts, which is really excerpts from a tafsir that was written by Ibn Juzay al-Kalbi, one of the great scholars of Al-Andalus, Muslim Spain. What he did in this tafsir is explain the Quran and its relevant points based on several different approaches that are used by commentators. So at times he relies on linguistic analysis based on the linguistic implications of certain ayats. Sometimes he relies on expounding various rhetorical points of eloquence based on the science of balagha, which is one of the principal Arabic linguistic sciences. Sometimes he relies on some of the terminology and methodologies used by the scholars of usul al-fiqh, or principles of jurisprudence, to analyze the implications of various verses. And there are 12 different sciences that he relies on. And one of these sciences that he relies on is the science of tazkiyah, was variously referred to as tazkiyatun nufus, or tasawwuf, or tarbiyah, tarbiyatul ruhiyya, or various titles that people, ihsan and ihsan. So what we intend to do tonight, inshallah ta'ala, is briefly introduce this book, Tasfiyatul Qulub, which is based, as we said, on this tafsir of Ibn Juzay Kalbi, one of the great scholars of Muslim Spain. And in subsequent nights, deal with the specific chapters of the book. So, as we said, his emphasis is at certain junctures in the Quran to clarify the implications of certain verses. It is his intention to clarify the implications of certain verses based on the spiritual life in Islam, or what we could refer to as al-hayatul ruhiyya fil Islam, or tarbiyatul ruhiyya fil Islam, spiritual training or discipline in Islam. So the source and basis of this ilm is, most of the ulama refer back to the hadith of Jibril alayhi salam and his questioning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in three areas. فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِسْلَامِ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِيمَانِ فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ. So the answer of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam concerning al-Islam provides the basis for the ibadat, the acts of worship, when he responded. The answer in terms of iman provides the basis for the belief system of the Muslims, or aqa'id, the basic principles, things that Muslims have to believe in. Allah, wal malaika, wal rusul. And his answer concerning ihsan provide the basis for this science of tarbiyah. When he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when Jibril alayhi salam asked him, فَأَخْبِرْنِي عَنِ الْإِحْسَانِ, inform me about the perfection or excellence of Islam. And he said, أَنْ تَعْبُدَ اللَّهَ كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ فَإِن لَمْ تَكُنْ تَرَاهُ فَإِنَّهُ يَرَاكُ. He said that you worship Allah as if you see Him. And if you don't see Him, then be mindful that verily He sees you. So on the basis of this, if we could say that, as we mentioned, al-Islam, when he responded with the prayer and fasting and Hajj, that this basically deals with and uttering the Shahadatain, first and foremost. This deals with the actions of the limbs, of the body parts, praying, fasting, going to Hajj, etc. And the answer concerning Iman deals with concepts, beliefs or concepts that are understood intellectually. And his answer concerning Al-Ihsan deals with states of the heart, the awareness that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is watching over one, is a state in one's heart, or the awareness or the living one's life as if one, as if, كَأَنَّكَ تَرَاهُ, as if one sees Allah with the inside of the heart. This is a state of the heart. So on the basis of this, the ulama exerted themselves, the scholars of Islam, from the very earliest days of Islam, to uncover knowledge relating, discover within the sources of Islam, within the verses of the Quran and the Sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, knowledge related to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in terms of how the divine reality manifests itself in the human being, or through the human being. So their exertion led to the creation of a science which dealt with the purification of the heart. For when the heart is pure, then the divine and subtle realities that that Allah Ta'ala manifests become more manifest in the human being, if you will. So they exerted themselves in this regard, and from the earliest days, they concentrated on manifesting these realities. And these efforts, these exertions, primarily manifested themselves in two areas. One, discovering the realities that exist in this in Allah Ta'ala's creation, to make the reality of La ilaha illallah not an intellectual concept, but a reality that's experienced directly in the life of the believers. And this this reality, sometimes as time went on, they refer to as a dhawq, that is no longer an intellectual concept, but it's something that's experienced, that's literally parallel tasted. So as for example, intellectually we can understand the concept of honey. We can say that bees, they fly from flower to flower and they extract the pollen. And then through the miraculous mechanism that Allah Ta'ala has put in the body of the bee, they transform this pollen into this viscous substance that has a very sweet taste. So we can understand this intellectually, and someone who's tasted honey can describe the taste of honey to another person. But until the second person has actually tasted honey, the experience of the two are totally different. The one who's tasted and the one who's only had it described for him, they're totally different realities. So the reality of Allah Ta'ala's attributes and Allah Ta'ala's names and Allah Ta'ala's actions can be understood intellectually, and they can also be experienced. And the experience brings about a different level of understanding. For example, intellectually we can understand one of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Al-Muhyi, the restorer of life, the one who gives life, Al-Muhyi. We can understand that intellectually. But a believer who's, for example, in a tragic accident and is in a coma for 2 weeks, and then Allah ta'ala brings them out of that coma. Now the reality of Al-Muhyi, for the one who understands it intellectually, and the one who was in a coma and was given up as dead for all practical purposes, and then Allah ta'ala restored this person to consciousness, there are two different realities. When one talks about Al-Muhyi, he or she is talking from their intellect. But when the second, who has been brought out of the coma, talks about Al-Muhyi, they're talking from their experience. So this is what they refer to as dhawq, that through one's contemplating on the divine realities, through one's recitation of Quran, through one's adhkar, through one's awrad, through one's night prayer, qiyam al-layl, and one's praying, and one's reflecting on the writings of people who have experienced the reality of La ilaha illallah, then one comes to share that experience. And the paths to that level of understanding are as varied as the number of human beings. Even if a person, as Sidi Muhammad Sharif mentioned, necessarily doesn't have a sheikh or a tariq or anything, but through their immersing themselves in the remembrance of Allah, and immersing themselves in sending the salutations upon the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but their attaining to Allah is different from someone who might do the same thing but with different emphasis and at different times. And so their one experience varies from the next. Some people might have the same teacher, but the teacher emphasizes certain devotions with one student as opposed to another. So their two paths to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala vary. But everyone who is a believer is struggling to reach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Every human being is moving towards Allah. And some will meet Him in a bad shape, and some will meet Him in the best of conditions. And Allah ta'ala reaffirms, Ya ayyuhal insan, innaka kadihun ila rabbika kadhan famulaqi. That verily you're toiling to reach your Lord, and surely you will meet Him. Surely you will meet Him. So this is a reality of our lives. The question is, how will we meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How will we meet Allah ta'ala? In the best of states or in the worst of states? So our efforts and the efforts of the ulama who preceded us were focused on ensuring that we reach Allah ta'ala in the best of states, that He's pleased with us. يَا أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ اِرْجِعِي إِلَىٰ رَبِّكِ رَاضِيَةً مَرْضِيَةً فَدْخُلِي فِي عِبَادِي وَدْخُلِي جَنَّتِي. O you contented soul, return to your نَفْسُ الْمُطْمَئِنَّةِ, through the struggles and efforts and the mujahada. This nafs that was a nafs al-ammaratu bisu has become the nafs al-mardiyya, mutma'inna. Irji ila rabbiki, go to your Lord. Mardiyya, radiyatan mardiyya, well pleased, and He is pleased with you. Fadkhuli fi ibadi, enter amongst my servants. Wadkhuli jannati, enter into my paradise. So this is our destination. So we want to meet Allah as the nafsul mutma'inna. We want to meet Allah, and to do this, we work and we purify our heart. So the heart, as the title of the book, Tasfiyatul Qulub, is critical in this endeavor. Why? Or evidence for that, we'll bring one ayah and one hadith, because these aren't ideas that we're pulling out of the sky or that someone sat in a cave for 25 years and the light just came on. These are things and ideas that are rooted in the Quran and in the Sunnah of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he says, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. On a day when no wealth or no children will be of any benefit except the one who comes before Allah with a sound heart. With a sound heart, a heart that's been purified from hypocrisy, purified from shirk, purified from riya, from showing off, purified from the diseases of the heart, envy, and the other diseases of the heart. So this is the person who will meet Allah in a good state. His messenger, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said at the end of a long hadith, which we mentioned the beginning of, after Asr, إِنَّ الْحَلَالَ بَيِّنْ وَإِنَّ الْحَرَامَ بَيِّنْ وَبَيْنُهُمَا أُمُورٌ مُشْتَبِهَاتٌ لَا يَعْرِفُهُنَّ كَثِيرٌ مِّنَ النَّاسِ. And at the end of this hadith, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضَغَةً إِذَا صَلَحَتْ صَلَحَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ وَإِذَا فَسَدَتْ فَسَدَ الْجَسَدُ كُلُّهُ أَلَا وَهِيَ الْقَلْبِ. Verily, there is an organ in the body. If it is sound, the entire body is sound. And if it is corrupted, the whole body is corrupt. Verily, it is the heart. Because the heart is the commander of the body parts. If it's sound, the body parts will engage in worship and devotion to Allah and dealing with the halal, grasping the halal, dealing in business and transactions with human beings in a halal way, looking at the halal, listening to the halal, because the heart, the commander, is commanding its forces, which is the body, to the halal. And if it's corrupt, just the opposite. Then the heart, the commander, is commanding his forces to deal with the haram, to look at the haram, to listen to the haram, to speak the haram, to go to the places of haram. So if it's sound, the whole body is sound. So it's the heart. So the heart and purifying the heart is of central importance in the life of a Muslim. And this is something that should not be neglected. And unfortunately, in our days and times, this is neglected because people have been led to think that this aspect of Islam is some sort of innovation or something that people concocted and has no place in Islam. And so instead of looking at the issue critically and determining what truly has no place in Islam and what is valid and legitimate and accepted by the ulama of Islam throughout the ages, as they say, they threw out the baby with the bathwater. They just, in their enthusiasm, threw the baby out with the bathwater. And we should understand that part of this is part of a concentrated plot to destroy Islam. When the enemies of Islam, with their scholars, a lot of ill-intended Orientalists who studied Islam and wanted to analyze what is the strength of these people, one of the things they observed it was their adhering to their regimens of spiritual purification. So they realized if we could get rid of this, then we could take the heart out of the Muslims. And once we take the heart out of the Muslims, we could replace it and make them ordinary people. People who talk about the Jannah, but they can't smell the fragrance of Jannah. People who talk about being ready to die for Islam, but they can't let go of the dunya. So they realized this. So they inserted ideas into the minds of misguided Muslims that no Muslim scholar ever said. They inserted ideas that no Muslim scholar, no one from the people of Islam ever said. And one of these ideas was the total, absolute, uncritical rejection of this science of tarbiyah or tasawwuf or tazkiyatun nufus. No scholar in Islam ever, across the board, uncritically, Ibn Taymiyyah, Ibn Qayyim Jawziyyah, none of them came with this uncritical condemnation that led to the total rejection of this aspect of Islam. This was something that was introduced by the enemies of Islam because they saw where the resistance to their plans to dominate the Muslims were coming from. They realize this, and this is a subject that is big, and there's no need to go into this. Anyway, so the heart is of central importance in the life of the Muslim, and purifying the heart is of central importance. Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali comments on this latter hadith we just mentioned, أَلَا وَإِنَّ فِي الْجَسَدِ مُضْغَةً, and he says, وَكَمَا قَالَ ابْنُ رَجَبُ, oh, that's what I said, وَكَمَا قَالَ ابْنُ رَجَبُ الْحَنْبَلِي فِي شَرْحِ هَذَا الْحَدِيثِ وَقَالْ رَضِيَ رَحِمُهُ اللَّهِ إِنْ كَانَ قَلْبُهُ سَلِيمًا لَيْسَ فِيهِ إِلَّا مَحَبَّةُ اللَّهِ وَمَحَبَّةُ مَا يُحِبُّهُ اللَّهِ وَخَشْيَةُ اللَّهِ وَخَشْيَةُ الْوُقُوعِ فِيمَا يَكْرَهُهُ صَلَحَتْ حركات الجوارح كلها ونشأ عن ذلك اجتناب المحرمات كلها هذا كلها. And he goes on, so he says that if his heart is sound, then there's nothing in it except the love of Allah. There's nothing in it except the love of Allah, and correspondingly the love of the Messenger of Allah, as sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. As Sidi Muhammad Sharif mentioned last night in the spiritual evolution of Al-Sheikh Al-Imam Uthman Danfuri, how he spent a year sending salutations on the Prophet. So, and this is, it's impossible to love Allah without loving and following the Prophet. And the proof for that, the well known ayah, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ يَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. So he says it's filled with the love of Allah and the love of those things which Allah loves, and it's filled with the fear of Allah and the fear of falling into those things which Allah despises. At this point, the actions of the limb become pure and right, all of them. And this gives breeds avoiding all of the forbidden things. So these are the fruits of a pure heart, and this is a way to Jannah. This is a way to Jannah, avoiding the engaging in the lawful things that Allah Ta'ala loves, and avoiding the unlawful things which Allah Ta'ala dislikes. Because one is filled with the love of Allah and the love for what Allah loves. If you love someone, you love what they love. If you love someone, you love what they love. And you hate what they hate. And you love the people they love. And you hate the people they hate. So this is a sign of love. So similarly with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first aspect of their endeavors. And they talked about this from the earliest days of Islam. They referred Hudhayfa, a Sahabi radiallahu anhu, he talked about the leaving of the inner knowledge. So he was at this early point in Islam, the era of the Sahaba, he was talking about the existence of an inner knowledge, al-ilm al-batin. And he said, based on what he learned from the Prophet and many of the tabi'een, radiallahu anhum ajma'in, reinforced this concept of the existence of an inner knowledge. And they said the first inner knowledge to leave would be khushu'a. The first inner knowledge to leave would be humility. Until you would go to the central masjid of a town and not find a single humble person. So they spoke about an inner knowledge, and they identified the nature of these knowledges, and one of these was khushu', or humility. So this is the earliest times of Islam. So again, this isn't something that was developed centuries later after Greek and Hindu and Persian philosophy inundated the Muslims and introduced all of these alien concepts, etc. This is something that's been with the Muslims from the earliest times. So the heart, they sought to understand the heart and understand what purifies the heart and understand what corrupts the heart and pollutes the heart. because of its centrality, as we mentioned in the ayah and the hadith. The second aspect that they concentrated on was the character of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The character of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And based on the ayah, لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنَةٌ لِمَنْ كَانَ يَرْجُو اللَّهَ وَالْيَوْمَ الْآخِرُ وَذَكَرَ اللَّهَ كَثِيرًا. That you have the most excellent example in the Messenger of Allah for anyone who looks forward to the meeting, to meeting Allah and the last day and remembers Allah much. So, and the saying of Allah Ta'ala, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ, that you're on an exalted standard of conduct. So emulating Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and identifying his character traits and then encouraging these in the Muslims and finding ways to reinforce these in the Muslims, this similarly became a means or one of the focal focuses of the scholars who looked at Islam, this aspect of Islam, this aspect of Ihsan, the excellence and virtue of the Prophet, the prophetic virtues, the virtues of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. How can we reinforce these in the lives of ordinary believers? This became one of their priorities. And he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that this was one of his priorities. As he said in one of his hadith, وَمَا بُعِثْتُ إِلَّا لِأُتِمَّ مَكَارِمَ الْأَخْلَاقِ, that I've only been sent to perfect good character. So the purification of the heart and the perfection of good character, these became the focal points of the ulama of Ihsan. So this book, Tasfiyatul Qulub, Imam Sheikh Ibn Juzay Al-Kalbi, he identified 12 areas that are essential for a believer in terms of purifying his heart or her heart and in terms of taking on the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And at critical or relevant junctures in the Quran, he expounds at length in his tafsir on these points, and the basis of subsequent lessons will be looking at these 12 points, which I will mention now, and then we'll conclude. So the first is shukr, or giving thanks for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his blessings. And at the beginning in the Fatiha, he discusses this in relationship to hamd or praise, alhamdulillah, rabbil alameen. And he discusses the similarities and differences between shukr and hamd, thankfulness and praise. So at this particular point, he discussed shukr. And we know if we want to see the blessings we have increased, in shakartum lazidannakum. If you give thanks, I will increase you. So, and we mentioned yesterday or the night before that Allah Ta'ala, one of the rights owed to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and yushkar wa la yukthar, that he's thanked and his blessings aren't rejected. The second, at-taqwa, or piety. What is piety? And who are the pious people? And how can we attain to higher levels of piety? He discusses at the very beginning of Surah Baqarah, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. So at this point, this is the book and it is sure guidance for the pious. So at this point, he discusses at-taqwa, or what's sometimes translated as piety. The third, al-dhikr. At the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, فَذْكُرُونِي أَذْكُرْكُمْ وَشْكُرُونِي وَلَا تَكْفُرُونَ. Remember me, I will remember you. Give thanks to my blessings and do not reject them, or do not fail to give thanks. So this is kufran and ni'am. Laysa kufran yakhruj min al-millah. So give thanks, remember me, I will remember you. So at this point, فَذْكُرُونِي أذكركم. He discusses dhikr and aspects related to dhikr. And the dhikr, especially in these days and times, this is something that's indispensable. It's indispensable. Like we were discussing with some people, why and do we say dhikr in a group? And even though some of the ulama, they were against this, as we said, the majority weren't, but some were. But if they probably lived in these days and times, they would be encouraging people to make dhikr alone in groups, standing, sitting, laying on your side, because if they saw the nature of the circumstances surrounding us, how shaitan is entering his message by every conceivable medium, print medium, not only in what we read and what we see, but billboards, advertisements, all around us, we're surrounded. The television, the radio, the music, the language that people use. They convey the messages of shaitan. Language that was once considered in topics, not just language using profane words, four-letter words, as they say. The things people discuss in public discourse were once considered taboo. So all of this is inundating us. So we need defenses. We need defenses. And one of the greatest defenses is dhikr. To remember Allah. To remember Allah. So there's no space in our heart for these messages to enter. So we fill our heart like we fill this cup. If we started with an empty cup and it goes up and up and up and up and up until it's filled, then it can't take any more. Nothing else can enter. So this is how we want our hearts. We want to fill our hearts with the remembrance of Allah until nothing other than the remembrance of Allah can enter. So this comes with time and exertion and struggle and practice and doing. So he talks about dhikr. And the fourth thing he talks about is patience, sabr. In the ayah in Surah Al-Baqarah, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. And as we mentioned, that the patient will be given their reward without any measure. The patient will be given will share one of the khasa'is of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says in Surah Al-Ahzab, إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا صَلُّوا عَلَيْهِ وَسَلِّمُوا تَسْلِيمًا. That the Allah and His angels send the salutation, the prayers upon the Prophet. So this is one of his distinctions, as Sidi Abdul Hakim Murad was mentioning, the qasas of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Allah Ta'ala says in the ayah surrounding this ayah, وَلَنَبْلُوَنَّكُمْ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنَ الْخَوْفِ وَالْجُوعِ وَنَقْصٍ مِّنَ الْأَمْوَالِ وَالْأَنفُسِ وَالثَّمَرَاتِ وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ إِذَا أَصَابَتْهُم مُّصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ. And the point to be made here, أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. That these will have the salawat, the patient. وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ الَّذِينَ, the patients, continue. الَّذِينَ إِذَا صَابَتْهُمْ مُصِيبَةٌ قَالُوا إِنَّا لِلَّهِ وَإِنَّا إِلَيْهِ رَاجِعُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ هَؤُلَاءِ الصَّابِرُونَ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَّبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ إِنَّ اللَّهَ وَمَلَائِكَتَهُ يُصَلُّونَ عَلَى النَّبِيِّ أُولَٰئِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ صَلَوَاتٌ مِّن رَبِّهِمْ وَرَحْمَةٌ وَأُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْمُهْتَدُونَ. So the sabr has a tremendous reward. So he mentions at this point, وَبَشِّرِ الصَّابِرِينَ. التوحيد, the oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But he discusses this in terms of the spiritual implications. A lot of times we focus on the creedal implications of Tawheed. But there are other implications related to the human nafs, the human soul. So he discusses these at the ayah, وَإِلَهُكُمْ إِلَهُ وَاحِدٌ, that your God is one God. Mahabbatullah, the love of Allah. He discusses the love of Allah and the implications of the love of Allah. At the point, the ayah, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّا لِلَّهِ, that those who believe are most intense in their love of Allah. As we mentioned earlier, the quote we mentioned from Ibn Rajab al-Hanbali, that there's nothing else in their heart of the true believer except the love of Allah. Nothing else but the love of Allah. And everything else is subordinated to that reality. Everything else is subordinated. So is there no other love in the life of the believer? No. But the love of Allah leaves the believer to love what Allah loves. So what the believer loves besides Allah is subordinated to what Allah Ta'ala loves. And it has no independent manifestation in and of itself. So, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا أَشَدُّ حُبَّ لِلَّهِ. So, مَحَبَّةُ اللَّهِ. التَّوَكُّل. فَتَوَكَّلْ عَلَى اللَّهِ. In Surah Ali Imran. So, relying on Allah. As we said, Imam Ahmed said the happiest of his days was the day he woke up and didn't find anything in his house. Why? Because then his reliance on Allah is perfect. His reliance on Allah is perfect. There's nothing with himself. There's nothing with himself. So he's relying on Allah Ta'ala to provide for him and to sustain him and to bestow his blessings on him, and not from what he possesses himself, because he finds nothing with himself. So this is discussed. Al-muraqabah, yani the living one's life with the awareness that Allah Ta'ala is observing us at every moment. And this reality leads to a dramatic change in our character when this reality is with us. And at the beginning of Surah Nisa, at the end of the first ayah, إِنَّ اللَّهَ كَانَ عَلَيْكُمْ رَقِيبًا, that verily Allah is watching over you. So why do we say the fruits of this? If our the most respected elder in our family was with us at all times, we would never slip. So our grandmother is sitting with us, yani between changing channels to watch the news, we would make a brief stop at the MTV go-go dancers. No, grandma's right there. We hastily, quickly go to the next news station without a little detour. So if our grandmother is sitting right there, we wouldn't look at something we might slip up and look at, or say something we might slip up and say. The grandmother is right there. So how much more would we be in control of our actions with the awareness that Allah Ta'ala, with His knowledge and with His attributes, is right there? How much more would that impact on our action? And Allah is more rightful to be feared. Grandma can't put us in the hellfire or Jannah. See, grandma could give us a stern look. What are you doing, son? That's not nice. But that's about it. Allah Ta'ala can put us in Jannah or in Jahannam. So how much more should we be shy before Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? If we're that shy before a grandma, how much more should we be shy before Allah? So he discusses his muraqabah, and he discusses ways to make this reality in our life. He doesn't just discuss it. He discusses it from a practical point of view. How can we make this a reality in our life? Al-khawf wal-raja'. And the ayah, wad'uhu khawfan wa tama'a. Yani, call on Allah in fear and longing. And the believer should live his life between these two states, between the fear and the longing, the fear and the hope. Fearing Allah's punishment, hoping for His mercy. This should be a balance in the life of the believer. So he discusses this. And so that's number 9 and 10. Number 11, tawbah. Turning to Allah in repentance. Tubu ilallahi jami'a. Turn to Allah altogether. And this particular ayah emphasizes the need for a righteous society. If one penitent person exists in the midst of a bunch of profligates, it's very difficult for that person to remain penitent. But if the whole society, all of you, tubu ilallahi jami'an, all of you be penitent, then it becomes a lot easier for the individual to live a life of penitence and a life of seeking Allah Ta'ala's forgiveness. So we try to create a society in Islam. We should try to create Muslim neighborhoods and rule that neighborhood by Islam. Have our own little Islamic state right there. Not necessarily every house is Muslim, but there are enough Muslims in close enough proximity that we can enforce the order in this particular neighborhood. And we enforce an Islamic order. And the eventual creation of Islamic states, we have to think big. The Prophet ﷺ, he encouraged his Sahaba to think big. He encouraged them to think you'll be in this little peninsula forever. When he's running from his life, and Suraqah ibn Malik is chasing him, who the Quraysh commissioned to track him down, a bounty hunter. And his horse is sinking in the sand, and he realizes there's a power at work here bigger than me. He says, Rasulullah, I give up, in essence. He didn't literally say that. So he approached the Prophet and Abu Bakr, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, radiallahu anhu. He said, Suraqah, what will it be like when you're wearing the bracelets and the brooch of the king of Persia? Like, you know, he's not even a Muslim yet. So he subsequently became a Muslim, and during the Khilaf of Umar, after the conquest of Persia, and the booty, the treasures were brought to Medina, Umar called for Suraqah. Suraqah, he said, put these on. And he put them on and he danced in the streets of Medina. Because he lived to see this prophecy came true. Then he brought them back and gave them back to Umar. He said, the Prophet said, I will wear them, not that I would own them. Radiallahu anhu. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So, al-khawf wa raja', longing, hope. Oh, tawbah. Afwan. So, repenting and turning to Allah in repentance. And altogether. Altogether, we said, al-mu'min al-mu'min kal-bunyan. Yashuddu ba'duhu ba'da. We encourage each other to repent. Encourage each other to lead righteous lives. Encourage each other to leave bad habits. This is a true Muslim friend. And then the 12th point, al-ikhlas, the sincerity. And at the point, وَمَا أُمِرُوا إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُوا اللَّهَ مُخْلِصِينَ لَحُ الدِّينَ. They've only been ordered to worship Allah exclusively. So these are the 12 points that he covers in his tafsir and in a subsequent book based on the tafsir, Tasfiyatul Qulub. And inshallah, we can benefit from these points and they can help us to purify our hearts and they can help us to take on the prophetic character, the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is what it's all about. This is what this aspect of Islam, al-janib al-ruhi, it's about purifying the heart and taking on the character of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So, if someone asks you about what tasawwuf is not. In its essence, it's not philosophy, it's not this or that. Don't let people sidetrack you and getting you into discussions about it's taking on the character of the Prophet ﷺ. So one of the ulama, he said, من زادك خلقا فقد زادك تصوفا. Whoever increases you in good character has increased you in tasawwuf. So that's what it's all about. وجزاكم الله خيرا وبارك الله فيكم. ونسأل الله أن نكون من أصحاب القلوب الصافية. ونكون من الرجال والنساء الذين يعني يتخلقون بخلق النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم. وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين.